Well, last week was different from many Sundays at Bridletown. And for those of you who were here, I wondered if we could begin by just sharing some thoughts and comments on last week. What did you notice going on during the events of last week? Something that maybe was an encouragement to you that you want to just share, something that stood out to you. Pat's going to go first. Interesting that you would comment on the fact that there were probably about 200 people, is that right? About 200 people who don't usually join us on a Sunday morning here, and yet your experience was one of greater unity within our church. And that's an interesting lesson for us, isn't it? Because quite often we would say that, or our impulse might be, if we want to protect intimacy and a sense of being together, that the way to do that is to keep people out. And yet, last week, with 200 people who we don't normally see here on Sunday who were strangers to us, you experienced greater sense of unity. Sure. Yeah. Great. Great. So, important lesson about what the Bible probably is talking about when it speaks about unity in the body of Christ. So, someone else want to just share something that you noticed, that you maybe enjoyed? Sure, Barbara.
I was involved at the table with the hot drinks. Some of the people have been standing outside quite a while, and I was so thankful to come in and just get something warm to drink. You could see it in their face, you know, that they just really blessed by the fact that we were able to serve them something warm.
Right. And how did that make you feel? Yeah.
Like you feel like you're giving of yourself, and the church is giving. It was a wonderful thing.
There's something of God's Spirit within us that wants to meet the needs of people around us, and when they're obvious, and we have the opportunity to do it, then it's a real source of encouragement to us. Probably that service that we got to do was more encouraging than any sermon I could have preached, right? So thank you. What else did you notice, Dave?
The response of some on the board who right off the bat said, hey, we've got to do something, we have to get this organized, and it was well done what was ordered and things like that. Mm. And it was sort of a natural response because they knew that people were going to stay for a couple of hours or 3 hours.
Right. So you see leadership gifts emerging in the congregation, not necessarily in a particularly sort of this is so-and-so's job title or so on, but you just see people saying, hey, let's respond. And it ended up being quite coordinated in spite of the fact that we never drafted an emergency plan as a congregation or anything like that. I saw someone raising a hand over here. So it was something that we could experience, generationally, and the kids got to experience too, right? And my children, certainly along with lots of other kids, really enjoyed all of what they got to do and were actually sort of hungry for more, you know, like at the end they're sort of, is there more that we can something else that we can do. So, about how many, if you had to guess, how many kids?
We had around 28, 30 came, not the older children that came into the room I was in.
Right.
And then there was probably, I don't know, maybe another 10 or so dispersed on the other.
Yeah, okay.
That's quite a few children.
Right, that's a lot to accommodate. And,
yeah, well, we usually have, well, the week before we'd had 20, which was unusual. We usually have about 15 or 10.
Yeah.
So there was quite a few more children and more coming in. But they were willing to share. Another thing was, I had said to them, can you explain what's going on to the other our children that were down there, didn't know what was happening. So they would stand up front and say, you know, well, this happened, and we saw this small group, you know, went through the whole, the kids were just sitting there with their eyes, you know, why
yeah.
are you listening to what they were saying?
Wow. And kids were turned into ministers and servants. Quite often, you know, our plan is that that's going to happen sometime much later for a child, right? And we'll just wait. And yet, you see the capacity that they have to serve and love others and the desire they... What's that? Another hand? Yeah, a lot of trust is there. And, you know, it was good to see people, particularly those of us who work here at this building throughout the week, have the opportunity to interact with people more often. And it was encouraging for me to recognize people who we've seen and know but are not normally, you know, in here. And it's sort of like them coming behind the curtain, you know, and into this thing that maybe is the least familiar part of what Bridletown is to them, and yet they came in and experienced that, you know, there was a welcome for them.
Shirley mentioned the relationship to your message.
Sure.
What
yeah. Right. So let's use that as a segue to the next question I wanted to ask you, sort of. How do you think that question was answered? I had asked, why belong to a church? And then I was changing it a little bit just as as things started to happen, was what's the purpose of the church? So what sort of answers do you think we got to that question?
In some ways, it's coming alongside what God is doing.
Hmm. Right.
People came in, the message was clear, what is the church about? The coffee was on, the room was heated, the chairs could be moved, we had child care workers downstairs. It happened very naturally in some ways that we didn't have to plan for. God provided the policemen, God provided
right.
the relationships. It's responding to what God is doing.
Yeah, so we get an answer about the purpose of the church, which is that God is up to things in people's lives, and the church becomes his special instrument to participate with him in what he wants to do with and for other people. It struck me only after the fact that there are many, many times during the week when a fire like that could happen, and our building would not be available the way that it was, right? So the fact that it happened when it did, and some of the things that Guy's pointing out in terms of childcare being available downstairs, coffee being on, these things are not true Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right? And so we just see God doing something that perhaps we don't fully understand, and I don't completely understand it. You know, we've been celebrating so many of the positive things, and yet a family lost their home, and another family without any insurance had their apartment devastated as well. And so we sometimes are confused, saying, you know, how is God working in these circumstances? And yet he is working, and we want to participate. What other kind of answers do you feel we got to the question, why belong to a church, or what's the purpose of the church? So then the purpose of the church is to, in some ways, to be there for people who need us. We have that kind of, certainly there's unity to be experienced in the church. There's a beauty of relationship to be experienced in the church. But essentially the church has that sort of turned outward thing that we want to be looking toward and meeting needs, because that's the way God is, and He's conscripted us into that by His Holy Spirit to participate with Him in what He's doing.
I think using God's gifts that He's given you, I think one of the things I found interesting on Sunday was, you know, without having to say anything, there were those immediate people who just went everywhere to get the coffees, the cookies, and but then there was also a lot of people who just stayed inside here and wandered from table to table, from chair to chair, to mm-hmm. talk to those that were here. So I would say it's an opportunity of using the gifts that God's given you.
So the church exists to create that space where the Holy Spirit's gifts can be used in a interconnected kind of way, because not any one of us can truly express the person of Christ in the world. And yet together, I think that's why Jesus was able to say to His disciples, even greater things than these you will do. So, other last thoughts about what answer we got, Barbara? Yeah.
It was just amazing. It was just like that.
Right.
You know, it happened. I mean, of course, people spent money and stuff, but the church was there to do that mm-hmm. when these people were needy.
Right. Yeah. Well, for those of you who weren't here, we apologize. It's kind of a memory. It's quite a sort of parable for us as a church. And as we share those stories with each other, and I would encourage you to share those stories if you weren't here, you didn't experience it, to inquire and find out from various points of view what happened, because I think there are quite a few lessons for us as a church in that experience, and things that that really we can't learn except by the experience of doing. I want to continue on with some thoughts from the scriptures about that question that was interrupted last Sunday. What's the purpose of the church? And in order to answer that question, I want to go sort of way back to before the beginning. John's gospel is interesting in comparison to the other gospels of the New Testament, because John begins at the beginning, and his gospel is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In this way, it's like a creation story, isn't it? Like the Genesis of the Old Testament that begins in the beginning, John's gospel begins before creation. And also, John's gospel probably more than any book of the New Testament gives us insight into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationship that is God. And we see this in John chapter 8, verse 54 is one example of it. John chapter 8, verse 54, Jesus is speaking, and He's giving us insight into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit nature of God. He says in verse 54 of John's Gospel, chapter 8, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. And so what Jesus is exposing here about the nature of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit nature of God, is that the Father seeks to glorify the Son. And Jesus is saying, I don't need to glorify myself. It's the Father who glorifies me. He goes on in John chapter 14, though, to speak about his relationship to the Father. He's in prayer now to his Father in John chapter 14, verse 13. And in that prayer, he says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." So as John's gospel has shown us that the Father is giving glory to the Son, it's also showing us that the Son is giving glory to the Father. That's the nature of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationship that is God. John chapter 16, verse 14 goes on to show us more about how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to each other in the nature of God. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit here, and Jesus is teaching his disciples, John chapter 16, verse 14. And he says, "The Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." And just those three verses give us a sense of glory being shared and sort of deflected towards the various members of the nature of God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit persons that make up the Trinity are sort of pushing glory towards the various other persons within the Godhead. There was a toy that I had as a child where I could pull a trigger on a stick and it would make a wheel go around on the top, and then there were sparks that would fly out of that. I don't even know what that was called. There's also pinwheels that you can blow on, right? And they're sparkly and they spin around. And when I hear this about what John has revealed to us about the nature of God, that the Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, I get this sense of sort of a energy going around the nature of God as glory just shines out from the person and nature of God. It's sort of an unending expression of glory. And if we want to understand one of the great sort of unanswerable questions of the universe, which is why did God create in the first place, I think one of the answers, part of the answer, is that God created in order to express and just release his glory in another way. And that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit participated in creation as an expression of the glory of God. That there's this unlimited capacity of glory within the person of God, and that it just bursts out in physical creation. The psalmist writes about this in Psalm 19, famous verses of the Old Testament, expressing that the glory of God is really a big part of why creation happened. Creation happened as an expression of God's glory. Psalm chapter 19, you likely know these verses. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." So that creation is this expression of the glory of God. Creation is a message about how wonderful and glorious and majestic God is. That the person of God sharing glory from Father to Son, Son to Father, Holy Spirit, all sharing glory with each other, was an uncontainable amount of glory, and it just burst out in creation. And when I began to speak about glory in the first place, I talked about experiences really from my own life of the glory of God in the midst of creation. And you've experienced that, haven't you? Where you just, I spoke about one example being being outside of the city and outside of the artificial light of the city and looking up into the night sky and feeling like that canopy of stars is so close that you could almost reach out and touch that blanket of stars on the deep black of a night sky and thinking, wow, what a beautiful expression of the glory of God. And the psalmist experienced that too, and he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. They're just pouring out a message of God's glory. Well, at the centerpiece of creation is the creation in the image of God, right? Humanity. And we read about that in Genesis, that God created men and women in His image. Genesis chapter 1, 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. That at the very, as glorious and as wonderful and as majestic as a night sky or a mountain face or an ocean is, that God has touched the creation of men and women in a special way to display His glory so that He can say, you are made in My image. You're meant to be the most glorious expression of My creation. The truest expression of My nature in creation is men and women, humanity. God has, all through Scripture, an incredible heart for men and women who He has created. And He's created us to sort of include us in the relationship that is the Trinity. Not that we would become God, but that we would be included into the loving relationship that has been God's nature in eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's inviting us into that. He wants us to be His children. He wants us to belong to Him. And we see even before Jesus, of course, that God has a heart to include people in a relationship with Him as an expression of His glory. That at the very center of creation, which is an expression of how glorious God is, God wants a relationship with men and women that would be an expression of His glory. Something that hasn't really stood out to me, especially from the creation story in the past, is God's work with Adam before the fall. Genesis chapter 2. Look at how God wants to include Adam in His work. And He wants Adam to participate in creation. He wants Adam to participate in the experience of His glory. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. God had created them. He brought them to the man to see what he, Adam, would name them. And whatever man, the man called each living creature, that was its name. Now that strikes me for in a different way looking at it recently, that God is giving a tremendous amount of authority here to Adam, isn't he? I mean, the nature of a thing is expressed a lot in its name. And God is saying, I've formed it. Adam, what do you want to call it? And they're working together in this verse in a very collaborative kind of way that is, you know, amazing that God would permit that. And that God is inviting Adam into his work of creation in an amazing kind of way in those verses. God has created as an expression of his glory, and at the very center of his creation, he wants a relationship of collaboration with his creation. And he wants to express his glory through that relationship. Likely the oldest book of the Old Testament is the book of Job. At least popular belief is that Job is likely the oldest book of the Old Testament. And it's interesting how God's relationship with humanity is expressed in this book. Job chapter 1, verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." God in the heavenlies is taking pride over his servant Job. What God wants to talk about when all the angels gather around him and his enemy is there, and you know, I don't fully understand that. But God says to Satan, "You know what I want to talk about? I want to talk about the pride of my heart, which is my servant, Job." God is delighting in his creation that bears his image, because Job is in a relationship of obedience, a relationship of trust, a relationship of wanting to glorify God. And this is God's creation intent, that his creation would express his glory, and that his relationship with people, with men and women, would especially express his glory. And so what God wants to talk about when a meeting is called and all the heavenly beings come together is, he says, "I want to talk about humanity. I want to talk about Job, because he's great. I just think he's terrific." It's almost as if, and this stretches the language a little bit, it's almost as if God wants to give the glory to Job, right? And when we speak about giving glory to God, we mean something very special about his nature and relationship. But God doesn't want to talk about himself in heaven. He wants to talk about those who are in a faithful relationship with him. That's who he wants to point out to Satan. And I think that's very, very significant. We see God in the Old Testament as one who is looking out for his creation. Do you know the first name that is ever given to God in the Bible? The first name that is given to God in the Bible by a character, you know, throughout the Bible, people will say things like Abraham said, God provides. He gave the Lord the name, God my provider. Well, the first person to ever name God is an interesting person, because it's Hagar. Hagar, the mother of Ishmael. And in Genesis chapter 16, she gives God this name when he encounters her as she's been kicked out of the family and is at great risk in the wilderness. God encounters her and rescues her. And she, in Genesis 16, verse 13, she gave the name to the Lord, "You are the God who sees me. I have," she said, "for I have now seen the one who sees me." God is first of all depicted in the Bible as one who has created and is watching out for his creation. He's looking for those that he can have a relationship with, because he wants to display his glory in a very special way through his relationship with people. As they sort of live up to their potential to be people in a relationship with him, people working along with him and his purposes, like Adam did as he named the creatures. And this is to be an expression of God's glory. This is God's creation intent, that he would make men and women in his image, and they would be in a relationship with him, and they would participate with him in his work, such that the topic of conversation in the throne room of heaven is people who live in faithful relationship with God. That's what God wants to talk about. And he's looking out for people that are forgotten. If he can begin a relationship with them like he does with Hagar in the wilderness. One of the verses that I really appreciate, the NIV translates 2 Chronicles 16:9 in this way. It says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." That God's activity in creation is so interested in people whose hearts would be directed towards him, because in that relationship, God's glory is going to be expressed. And this uncontainable glory of the nature of God that is circling around Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bursts out in creation and then is expressed most intently in a relationship with people whose hearts are fully devoted to God. Jesus is being baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And as you find that, I just want to say that, of course, we know that the fall happens and that violence is done. God's creation intent gets vandalized by human pride and rebellion and distrust of God. And everything that God intended in terms of his creation expressing his glory, and especially being expressed through a loving relationship with his creation where they collaborate with him and what he wants to do, gets pulled apart, right? And we see Adam and Eve, they don't really know themselves. They're not honest about their actions anymore. Their relationship with each other is broken. Their relationship with God is broken. Creation, physical creation, is damaged because at the very core of God's creation, there's a break. And it just cracks out through all creation. And God says, you know, the ground is now going to not even cooperate with you the way that that I intended it to do. Creation, Paul says, groaning for our adoption. Creation longs for our relationship with God to be fully restored, because that's at the very center of God's creation intent to express his glory. And so there's this broken relationship that happens, and God makes the effort with the nation of Israel to say, I want to start fixing this. I want to start calling out a people who will belong to me. And I'm going to choose these people not because of anything that they've done, but I'm going to choose them because they're the least. And he chooses this couple, Abraham and Sarah. The one thing that everyone knows is Abraham and Sarah can't have kids. And God begins to do something that's clearly of him, to build a nation for himself. And he says, I want you to be my treasured possession. I want you to be my strategy to start to fix creation so that my glory will be more beautifully expressed as I always intended that it would be. And if you get this relationship with me right, and you learn to live in love, and you learn to live in submission to me, then I'm going to use you as instruments in my creation to set things right. And yet, Israel isn't up to the task. There's something that's deeply wrong with humanity that our will and our intention can't just fix. And so Jesus comes. And Jesus is the true expression of all that Israel was meant to be. Jesus is, in fact, the one who will live in a perfect, loving, and submissive relationship with the Father. And Jesus is the one who will be used as the first instrument of God to begin this work of setting things right so that the glory of God will be beautifully expressed. But before Jesus does anything, we see God taking delight in his Son at his baptism. Verse 16 of Matthew 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. It's a beautiful moment of the Trinity, right? We see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there, and expressing the love that is present in the nature of God. And you know what? Jesus, by his work in his death and resurrection, is inviting people into that relationship, that you can become a beloved child of God just like Jesus is a beloved child of God. And the Holy Spirit can come and rest in you just as the Holy Spirit came and lighted on Jesus at his baptism. Interesting that Jesus is a source of God's delight before he does anything for God, because this is the moment of his baptism. He hasn't performed a miracle. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't died on the cross. But Jesus delights, or sorry, God the Father delights in his Son. And when God invites us into a relationship with him, he delights in us as his children, because he is... His glory is expressed in that pulling us into a relationship with him and delighting in us as his children. That's what God has always wanted to do with men and women, is to delight in them and for us to delight in him. We're getting close to answering the question, what's the purpose of the church? Jesus' baptism is an important reminder that the glory of God is not expressed, first of all, in Jesus' obedience to his Father. The glory of God is expressed, first of all, in the fact that Jesus belongs to his Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's Jesus' nature as God's Son that causes the Father to delight in him. And it's Jesus' nature, it's Jesus' identity as God's Son that is the glorious expression of God in the world. And yes, that results in all kinds of faithful actions. But it's not the faithful actions that produce the glory of God, first of all. It's the nature of who Jesus is as God's Son. And that's true of us in the church as well. See, sometimes we have the idea that in order to glorify God, we have to do a whole lot of things in order to glorify him. And so we get pretty busy trying to do stuff in order to glorify God. And unfortunately, what will happen sometimes is that our relationship, our identity as children of God, that is really to be the source of God's glory in and through us, gets broken as we're off there busy doing a lot of stuff for God. Does anyone want to amen to that? That we get busy trying to do stuff for God in order to glorify him and produce glory. The glory of God is expressed as we are in relationship with him. It's God's glory that wants to work in and for and through us. And so Jesus is a perfect expression of God's glory without doing anything. And that is so important for us to grasp, that what God wants to do in the church is to adopt people into his family, making us children that belong to him, just like Jesus belonged to him as a son, so that in our relatedness to God, in our relationship with God, his glory can be expressed in and for and through us before we do anything. You see the glory of God expressed when people are baptized here. And quite often people are baptized here very early in their relationship with God. And what do they can talk only about what God has done, right? God did this. God used this person. God helped me understand this truth. And who gets glorified in that? God does. God gets glorified by adopting people into a relationship with him. The church exists in large part to be those people who are related to God as His sons and daughters, so that His glory can be expressed in our relationship with Him. And if we jump the gun and get the idea that in order to glorify God, we've got to be doing a whole lot of stuff, then we'll actually become quite detached from God's glory. And we'll be out doing a bunch of stuff, and you see, we'll be doing it in our strength. And things that we do in our strength, we tend to want credit for. And have you ever been around a church or seen in yourself that desire to want credit for those stuff? You've done it for God, but you kind of want people to notice. What's going on there? It's no longer something that God is doing in and for and through you. Now it's something that you're doing. And in fact, you begin to want to rob glory from God, don't you? We have to recognize that it's in our identity as the children of God that we first express His glory. Because the fact that we belong to Him, the credit goes entirely to God. And the fact that we continue to enjoy a relationship with Him is a beautiful expression of who He is. And so if you want to express the glory or see the glory of God expressed in your life or in your marriage or in your family or in your congregation, the direction goes towards God, first of all, not towards strategies and plans and implementing things. We turn towards God in order to experience and express His glory more fully. I want to just end a little bit here in a minute, but in order to get towards the ending, I want to read something from Ephesians chapter 3. And this is the best answer that I can give you this morning without going to a whole bunch of texts. Why does the church exist? The church exists to experience and express the glory of God. Why belong to a church? Because God, it's so important that we understand. Let me just say something quickly here before I read the passage. It's so important for us to understand that the glory of God cannot be fully expressed in an individual life. That's not how God intended it. That in one life, now the one life of His Son Jesus perfectly expresses the glory of God. But as it's not for me as an individual Christian to express the glory of God. It's for us, it's for the church to express the glory of God. Why? Because God's glory is expressed in creation. And it's been damaged. The glory of God is not perfectly expressed in creation because of sin. And where has sin damaged things? Sin's damaged our understanding of ourselves. When Adam says, "That woman that you put here with me, she gave me fruit and I ate it," he shows that he is completely out of touch with what's going on inside of him. And he is blaming other people. And we are people who don't know ourselves because of sin. And Adam is the first one who doesn't know himself. He will not take responsibility for an action that he has clearly taken. And I don't care whether you're talking to a 2-year-old or someone who's 75 years old, this is a problem of humanity, that we are not honest about ourselves because of sin. We don't know ourselves. Also, their relationship with each other, Adam and Eve, is broken, right? And when you start reading the following chapters and their own first children are killing each other, we see that human relationships are destroyed by sin. And clearly God's relationship with humanity is broken because of their sin, because they will turn their back on God and they're rebels against Him. And as God wants to express His glory through and in the church. He needs to restore not only our understanding of who we are, that we would come to understand that we are children of God, bought by the blood of Jesus, touched by the life-giving Holy Spirit to become His children forever, but also that our relationship with each other would be restored, because that's God's creation intent. And you cannot express the relationship-restoring glory of God by yourself. That's why the church is needed. God is not about restoring individuals. He's about restoring humanity and our relationships with each other. And He needs people. He needs groups. He needs a church. He needs a body. He needs a temple built together like living stones in order to express what He intended in creation. And of course, He needs people who will properly relate to Him in submission and love and faithfully cooperating with Him in His work. And that's why we belong to a church, because it expresses the glorious intention of God. That's what we're pursuing, that God would work in and through us to express His glory. And that's what Ephesians is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul begins talking about himself in verse 8. And he says, although I'm the less than the least of all God's people, it's because he opposed the church, right? That he says that. He was an enemy of the church. And Paul says, so I'm the least. This grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Just like God said to Satan in the first chapter of Job, have you seen Job? What God wants to do is that now through the church, through bringing people from different cultures and backgrounds, people who were dead in sin, people who were enslaved to a dark lord, bringing them together in the church, God wants to hold up the church in front of all the spiritual powers and say, see that? That's my glory expressed there. That's my creation intent expressed in the church. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the perfect expression of what God always intended, that His glory would be expressed through a relationship with a man, with Jesus who was fully man, in love and submission to Him. And He's doing it. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. And then this famous passage, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Notice how it's not about activity. Notice about how it's that God wants to strengthen. He wants to do something by His Holy Spirit in His people. That may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the saints. Not to do anything yet. Power together with the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Why belong to the church? What's the purpose of the church? The church is that people that God is going to call together by the power of His Holy Spirit in Christ, to be those people who will experience the wonder of His glory as He pours out His love into their hearts. They won't even be able to explain or express fully in words the wonder of the love of Christ that they are experiencing, because it's beyond knowledge. It's something that you have to experience. And then he says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Let's stop making plans, Paul says. Let's start looking to God who would strengthen us in ways that we couldn't even conceive to do things. "According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The short answer, I guess, is that we belong to the church to express the glory of God. And there's a lot of things that we properly identified last week about why belong to a church and what's the purpose of a church that all fit in underneath that theme, which is the church exists and we belong to the church in order to glorify God. Nothing more than that. In other words, God doesn't want us to do or be and get involved in anything that would be of our own intention or just our own desire. He doesn't want to load us on with a whole lot of work. Just do those things that would bring glory to me, and remember that first of all, you bring glory to me by enjoying the relationship that my Son bought for you through his death and resurrection. Don't ever take your focus off the relationship that I've created for you in Christ. Enjoy that relationship, first of all, and that brings glory to me. And then I'll work in and through you to bring glory as you walk in faithfulness to me in the world. Nothing more than bringing glory to God is the purpose of the church. Nothing less than bringing glory to God, and nothing other than bringing glory to God. We belong to the church for God's glory. Last week was a special opportunity. I think the glory of God was expressed last week. And I think we learned some really great things. It was a unique thing because we didn't have to struggle to figure out what God wanted us to do. And some of your feedback indicated that. It was obvious. You know, when a bunch of people come in here, it's pretty obvious. And one of our challenges in living up to being a church that would glorify God is that it's not always easy to figure out what God is leading us to do. Our own fears, our own pride, our own planning sometimes gets in the way. And we have to be honest and say that busyness and impatience are huge problems in our society. We never discover what God wants us to do because we're so wired up. We're so caffeinated, you know? I mean, literally, we're caffeinated. But that's sort of the nature of our societies. We're so on edge and we're so anxious to do that we often miss the opportunity to be an instrument of God's glory because we haven't listened to Him. And that's not just a special responsibility of a pastor. All of us are in relationships with God where He can speak to us and He can lead us and He can guide us, but He's never going to do it by grab you by the neck and drag you into something. It's rarely going to be quite as obvious as 200 people walking into your building. Interesting that as soon as it's obvious what God wants us to do, and we just sort of step into it, without a whole lot of processing, we just start doing it. We see the glory of God expressed. And so we've learned some steps last week through a lesson that's very practical. Discover what it is that God wants you to do. And that is going to be discovered first of all and primarily and always over and over again through your relationship with God. Just focus in towards Him. I don't mean focus in towards each other, build a wall of protection around your church and turn it into a country club. That's not what I mean. Of course not. In fact, we experience the unity of the body of Christ more often when there's 200 extra people in here than when there aren't sometimes. So that's not what I'm talking about. But focus in on the person of God and the relationship that He has purchased for you with the blood of His own Son. Focus in on your identity as a child of God so that the glory of God will be working in and through you. Discover what God wants you to do and then do it. Don't resist. Don't let fear get in the way. Don't overthink it. just enjoy your relationship with God and walk into what He wants you to do. And His glory will be expressed, and that's true for us as a congregation. And we discover the purpose of the church as we make those moves together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for helping people with attentiveness to hear those things that You've needed for us to hear this morning, even as this message went on for a while. And Lord, I thank You for the way in which we heard from each other this morning, because we know that You have many, many things to say to us through the perspectives and the insights that You would give all of us together as a church. So I thank You for that opportunity this morning as well. Lord, You created in order to express Your glory, and Your glory is especially expressed through the people that You've created in Your image. And so, Lord, as You restore Your creation, and as You restore Your glory in creation, by calling together a people in Christ who will become a family, expressing a true knowledge of who they are as Your children, expressing a restoration of relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, expressing a right relationship with You, looking to You as Father, following You in faithfulness into that work that You are doing. Lord, we thank You that You have called us into this. What a privilege. None of us could ever earn what it is that You've done for us in Christ. And so we thank You for Your grace. And we long that Your glory would be expressed in new and deeper and more brilliant ways in our church. Lord, may we always remain focused, first of all, on the glory of what You have done through adopting us as Your children in Christ. May we stay focused on that, not just as a fact of history, but as a daily experience of our relationship with You as Your children. And Lord, as we just revel in that, I pray that You would work in and through us in ways that are beyond what we would ask or even imagine, so that You would be glorified. We thank You for what You want to do. We want You to make us more humble, more attentive, so that You can accomplish Your plans and purposes for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.